through Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Now, if you remember last week, we were in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the last kind of 2 weeks. We looked at that over a two-week period. But last week, we kind of jumped in and saw what had happened in this meeting in Jerusalem between Paul and the other apostles, Peter being one of them. And we saw there that they had come, or they had agreed on the doctrine of the gospel. They had doctrinal agreement upon the gospel, and that they preached this unified gospel. And that was an encouragement to Paul, because he went to Jerusalem to ensure that he had not run in vain, meaning that he was not preaching the right gospel and the apostles in Jerusalem were preaching something altogether. Because if you remember, what was going on in Galatia was there were people that had come into Galatia and they were preaching a false gospel. They were preaching a gospel of works by the law in order to be considered part of the family of God. And Paul had been preaching that no, it is simply by faith in Jesus Christ that one becomes a child of Abraham. That salvation, if you will, is wrapped up in belonging to the family of God. And it's only through Christ that you can be adopted into this family. Well, these people had come and they began to teach all sorts of crazy things, including things like circumcision, including things like worshiping on certain days, including things like ceremonial washing, all these things. They wanted to add to the gospel. And so Paul wants to ensure that this is not the case with the apostles in Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem and they are in doctrinal agreement of the gospel, and they give the right hand of fellowship to Paul and to Barnabas. And they agree, remember, that Paul and Barnabas would go to the Gentiles and they would remain and go to the Jews with the gospel, with the unified gospel. And so we saw four things last week that I want you to just a quick reminder in verses 1 through 10. Is that first, the gospel unites a diverse people in Christ Jesus. That the scriptures really are clear that God is creating a people for His own out of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And that there is not just one specific people, that God's people don't all look alike, don't all talk alike, don't all have the same culture. But God is bringing in together these varied groups of people, diverse group of people in Christ Jesus. And have great implications with that we went into last week. The second thing we saw is that the gospel unites people with differing gifts and personalities for the cause of Christ. That Paul was different. Paul had been raised different. He had a different life experience than Peter, than John, than James. He had different giftings. He had different styles. But God had united them for the cause of Jesus Christ. Which gives hope to us, right? That I don't have to be like somebody else in order to be used by God. But God has a plan to use me for His glory. He has a plan to use you for His glory. The third thing we saw last week is that the gospel unites us also to go, not, I don't want to say beyond just simple gospel ministry, but part of gospel ministry is the caring of others. Especially the caring for the poor. We find at the end of the meeting that they had agreed upon the gospel, and Paul and Barnabas were going to go to the Gentiles, and James and Peter and all that were going to go to the Jews with the same gospel. But the one thing they said they wanted to remember, which is Paul says, what I wanted to do in the first place was to always remember the poor. And so the gospel does more than just save us and place us in the family of God, but it uses us for the cause of Christ to care for others. And then the last thing that we saw that was by necessity of this very meeting was that gospel unity is only found where the true gospel is proclaimed and believed. If you remember, Paul, the very reason he wrote the book of Galatians was because he refused to have unity with those who were preaching a false gospel. And so we are not free as a church to have unity. I'm not saying that we don't engage people. I'm not saying that we don't do all sorts of things. But we cannot have unity in purpose, unity in hope, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're not free to have that sort of unity with anybody who proclaims a false gospel. And that's what was, that was Paul's argument in Galatians. Well, now we move on to the next part in this chapter, verses 11 through 14, where we get a sideline view of another meeting, a meeting between Paul and Peter. But this one includes a disagreement between the two, and it is a confrontation between two heavyweights in the gospel. And I've titled this sermon, A Fruitful Confrontation, because it's very, what we get is a lot of wonderful fruit out of this and hope, but also clarity for us. So if you would, go with me to Galatians 2, and we're going to read 11 through 14. Now, by the way, I know it gets confusing when you see Peter and you also see the name Cephas. So I would be in agreement. The vast majority of scholarship suggests that Peter and Cephas are the same person. Cephas is his Aramaic name, okay? And Peter would be his Jewish name, his Hebrew name, okay? And so, and obviously Peter is transliterated in from Hebrew into our language as Peter, and then Cephas is the Aramaic name. And it would have been very common there to have different pronunciations. It meant the same thing. They both meant a little rock, but Peter was little rock in Hebrew. Cephas is the same thing, but in Aramaic. So it's the same person, and it can get confusing, but nevertheless, that's where we're at. In verse 11, it says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I," meaning Paul, "opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Let's pray, and I want to open this up and just make a few observations. Father, I thank you. I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for waking us up. I thank you for the breath in our lungs. I thank you for just one more day to just live in your great mercy. And Father, we need your help as we look at your word. We need your spirit in us to guide us, to instruct us, to apply these truths to us. So Lord, I pray that you would do that today, that you would move in our hearts, that these words would become real to us. They would not just be words on a page, but they'd be living and breathing and active in us. And Father, I pray that what I prepare today is not tainted by my failure in flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to remind, I know I kind of went through this a little bit, I want to remind you real quick what Paul is arguing against and what he's defending. And then we can understand this situation, why Paul brings up this confrontation with Peter. The first, some were claiming that first that Paul had no real authority to teach, that he was a secondary teacher, that he was under the apostles from Jerusalem, men like Peter. And so they should not listen to Paul. He had no true authority to teach. And you remember Paul argues against that by stating he did not receive his gospel from any man. He did not receive his commission from any man, but from Christ and Christ alone. And so he's defending that. And in this confrontation with Peter, we'll see how that plays out. A second, they were claiming that Paul was undermining the gospel by being a people pleaser. That he was taking out the hard things. He was taking out the mandates of the law. He was essentially doing what many were accusing him of, is making grace a license to sin and do whatever you want. And they were coming down hard on him, saying, no, you cannot remove the mandates of the law. You must be circumcised. You must follow these dietary restrictions. You must worship on certain days. You must not do things on other certain days. These are all part. And Paul, because you're taking out those things, you're being a people pleaser. You're just telling people what they want to hear. You're being an ear tickler. This is what they're accusing him of. Because what they wanted was that if anybody was to come to Christ, it was great, but they also must functionally become Jewish. And this is the argument in Galatians. It's what Paul's fighting against. And Paul now shares this story of what happened in Antioch as evidence against both claims. Against the claim that he had no authority, and against the claim that he was preaching a false gospel, removing the necessities of the Jewish cultural and life. But how, if we chew on this even more, as we're going to see this, I think we'll get even more out of it. These few verses do more than affirm Paul's gospel. They do more than affirm Paul's authority. But I think they also instruct us and encourage us how we can go about both ministry and life together. I think there's a couple things in this that teaches you and I some things about how to live life with each other. And so I want to go through the occasion first here. Was at first Peter had come, and Paul, they had met in Antioch, and Peter, quite literally, was playing the hypocrite. At first we see that Peter was meeting with Gentiles, and he was eating with Gentiles, and he was doing all this. If you go back into Acts chapter 10, we see this very thing. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. I want you to see exactly what was happening here. My fingers aren't working. Anybody have that problem? Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. If you remember, Peter has this vision. Peter is being called to go to these Gentiles. And he doesn't want to go, because how is he going to go and hang out with people that are unclean? But then he gets this vision in verse 9. It says, the next day, as they were in the journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And when it were all in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again the second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. And the thing was taken up once to heaven. And it says Peter was perplexed by it. He didn't know what to think. But then he goes and he followed God. And he goes and he met this man named Cornelius. And in verse 25 in chapter 10 shows what happened. He says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And he talked with them, and he went in and he found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." So God had shown him the truth, that the gospel was going to a vast people. And from then on, Peter was meeting with Gentiles. He was eating with Gentiles. But what happens? Some certain men from James. Lots of history in there. We could get into that. The Judaizers came. The circumcision party came. The people that said, oh no, you're doing wrong, Peter. How dare you go and hang out with these people that you're not supposed to hang out? How dare you associate with these low-life people? How dare you associate with the commoners? And what does Peter do? He shrinks back. He's scared. He's scared of losing his position. He's scared of losing whatever position he has in the church and the authority that he has. He's scared of being ridiculed. He's scared to face the music. So instead of standing on the ground, he shrinks back. And his actions were encouraging other Jews to be hypocrites. Even Barnabas is led astray. These people come and they say, you can't be hanging out with the lowlifes. You can't be hanging out with people that look different than you. You can't be hanging out with people of a different social economic status than you. And instead of standing up, Peter shrinks back. Now, it's really easy for us to start looking down our nose at Peter until we start looking at ourselves. Amen? How often we would shrink back because we don't want to be seen associated with that person because they don't wear the right clothes. They don't live in the right area. They don't have the right hair. It's really easy for us to look down our nose. But that's not what it's there for. This is the occasion. Peter has failed. By the way, that's a great hope for us, because a man like Peter, who we know went on to do glorious things for the cause of the gospel. It's a man who loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Yet he struggled. He struggled in his heart. He struggled in his mind. But God still used him. So there's hope there. As we struggle, we can know that that doesn't mean we have been pushed out. Because I failed today does not mean that God can't use me tomorrow. Hallelujah for that, right?
Yes.
But then we see what happens. Paul confronts Peter. And he stood face to face with Peter. And rebuked Peter before them all, showing him to be inconsistent, calling Peter out on his failure there. And in the midst of this disagreement, and we're going to get into verses 14 through 19 next week, because Paul gets in there and he gives the real dagger to his enemy on the gospel in verses 14 through 19. Or 15 through 19, I apologize. But here in the midst of this, he's using this situation, this correction of Peter, to vindicate his gospel. Justification by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And he reminds Peter that he used to, what? You knew this, Peter. You used to live. You didn't even live like a Jew yourself. Boy, that's like us, right? Man, I see myself in Peter so much. Because I have greater demands on others than I have on myself. Anybody? Come on, let's just admit it. Because, man, we are really good at elevating the faults of others and minimizing our own. And this is what Peter's done. Because he's afraid to stand in the gap. He's afraid to stand up for those who the world would think are unworthy. His Jewish brethren would say are unworthy. And so it's way easier to elevate their sins and their failures and minimize his. So he stands back. But Paul calls him out on this. Now, there's a couple things that come. First, what's the outcome of this? Well, first, Paul's equality with Peter is made clear. Paul had the authority to stand and call Peter out on the carpet. He had the authority to withstand him face to face. It was very clear. No, I am not under his authority. Here's the story. Here's why. And you guys know this. You guys have heard this story. You have heard this straight from the mouth of Peter. You have heard that he admits it. He knows this story. I am not just under him. I withstood it. I am eye to eye with Peter. And even so much that when he was in the wrong, I stood and I challenged him. He had the authority to charge him with hypocrisy before all people. Therefore, Paul was not under their authority, but he was equal with the Jerusalem apostles. This is one reason he's using this story. The second is Peter's respect for Paul. The outcome here was undiminished. It's an amazing thing. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see something. You would think that after a situation like this, that there would be something, some lingering effects, and maybe Peter and Paul's relationship would be severed, if you will, or hard. But if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll start in verse 14. He says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable twist, and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." Peter describes Paul as our beloved brother. And he acknowledges Paul's wisdom. And he recognized Paul's epistles as the scriptures. It's amazing. So Paul calls him out. It doesn't result in a rift. It results in a mutual respect and love for each other. That's something to hold on to, by the way. That as we go in love to sometimes even get face to face with a brother, that let us not let our pride get in the way and fail to hear the true message. But maybe it truly is because that is a beloved brother or beloved sister that has wisdom, and we should listen. The next outcome is that the truth of the gospel was affirmed. The works of the law were powerless to save, and faith in Christ was the only means for adoption. This is the very argument that he's having. Peter was challenged because he knew that. He shrunk back from that, and Paul challenged him. So Peter's visit to Antioch was not a happy occasion. But it did provide an opportunity to illustrate, first, the equality of Peter and Paul, and demonstrate his gospel was the same as Paul's. But now I want to get in, though, that's just an exposition of the text. I want to get into some thoughts, some lessons that I think we can learn from this section. I have a few minutes, so you guys don't have lunch reservations anyway, right? First, I want you to see the courage of Paul. Manifested by Paul in Jerusalem and in Antioch, he refused to concede to the pressure of false teachers. Even if you know the history of Paul, that led him down many hardships. beaten and left for dead multiple times, flogged by the authorities, shipwrecked, snake bit, hungry, lonely, ultimate death, because he refused to concede to the pressure of false brethren and a false gospel. Standing alone sometimes. Having to rebuke a respected brother in Christ. That is amazing courage. That I like to think I would have in the face of all those things. Amen? But man, sometimes I don't know if I have the intestinal fortitude that Paul had. It's an amazing thing that God worked in him. Because Paul, first of all, I want you to remember that Paul's courage was ultimately motivated by faithfulness. He wanted Christ. If you remember what he says to the church in Philippi, that he in his previous life, he had everything. He had money, he had fame, he had power. He had everything. He was above his peers in all things. He would have gone on, if he had remained in that, he'd have gone on as one of the great Pharisees. But he says, I count it all a loss. I count it all rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. There's only one thing. There's only one thing that can truly drive men to give up on all other things and risk everything, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's one of the great evidences for the truth of the gospel, by the way, and the truth of the scriptures, is that these men and these women that we see in the scriptures, many of them went and they died, giving their lives for what they knew. And God is still calling up courageous people. Not to die for him, but to live for him. Paul was living right there. The courage that it took for him to stand. But second, I want you to see the humility of Peter. Wow. In 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Peter writes, I read it twice, right? You guys don't mind if I read it twice. He says, count patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given, as he does in all these letters when he speaks in them of these matters. These are some of the things in them that are hard to understand, which are ignorant and unstable to twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people and lose your own stability. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter also has a great thing, a great instruction for us that I think was the motivating factor for Peter's humility. In 1 Peter 3:8, he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Peter's humility, in the face of being called out, been really easy for Peter to get all up in his pride, right? And be like, who are you, Paul? Who are you to challenge me? I walked with Jesus for 3 years. I was there the day that he was arrested. I cut a dude's ear off for him. I was there when he was crucified. Who are you? Get all up in his pride. But he doesn't. Peter had been given a heart of flesh. And so when correction came his way, he accepted that correction. But he didn't even hold a grudge to the one who corrected. He loved him. Why? Because he understood that what Christ had done for him. He understood the call that he had been given. For this you were called. To what? To love. To have a tender heart. To have a humble mind. This is what the gospel produces. It shouldn't produce hard-hearted people. The gospel produces people who love others, and people who love others that are not lovable. People who love others that don't look like them, don't talk like them, don't act like them, don't live where they live. This is what the gospel does. Because that's what God is doing in the gospel. Is God by the Holy Spirit, hear this, he is going to every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And he is pouring out his grace in the gospel. And he is making dead people alive in Jesus Christ and gathering them into his family. And we are just a small part of that. And someday, the Lord will return. Someday, with a sound, a shout of the archangel and the trump of God, the Lord will ascend. And if we have gone, we will come back with him. If we are still, he'll be raised up to be with him. And a great multitude, an innumerable multitude of people will gather at the throne of God. And in the twinkling of an eye, we will be made new and made perfect. And the new heavens and the new earth will come together. And God will dwell with that great multitude of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every color, everything you could think of will be unified perfectly in Christ. Where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain. And God will wipe away every tear from the eye. And the church, get this, the church. This is why Paul is trying so hard to fix this issue in Galatia, because he wants them to see this, and I want you to see this. The church today is to be imperfect, yes, but it's supposed to be a glimpse of that future reality. When the people look at the church, they should be seeing a glimpse, just a little glimpse of that reality, of people that don't always look like each other, that don't always act like each other, that don't come from the same background, that don't come from the same type of money, that don't have the same education. But they love each other unconditionally. They serve each other unconditionally. And they go for the cause of the gospel together unconditionally. Just a little glimpse. The church is supposed to just be a little glimpse of that future reality. And that is what Paul is fighting for. So to conclude, and then I'll let you go. As Kayla comes up. The relationship between Paul and Peter first illustrates the power of Christ. To turn the persecutor and the persecuted into co-workers for the gospel, think about that. We're going to get more into that as we move through this. Remember who Paul was, remember who Peter was, and now they're co-workers and they're beloved brothers in the gospel. While Peter and Paul had different focus in their respective ministries, they served the same Lord. They preached the same gospel. One was not superior to the other. They were fellow apostles in the kingdom of God. And that's where we stand. I don't care if you come from the Kennedys or the Beverly Hillbillies. The foot of the cross makes us all even. Because He is our only hope. Christ Jesus. I don't have to put on anything else but Him. And I invite you today to do that. If you have not, I invite you today to come and put on Christ. Let us share with you what Christ calls you to proclaim Him as your Lord and Savior. Don't wait one more day. Don't wait one more minute. Won't you come?